So Isaiah chapter 38, it's 22 verses of Isaiah chapter 38, and then 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. Isaiah chapter 38. Hear the word of the living God. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial, the 10 steps by which it had declined." A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. "I said in the middle of my days I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O, restore to me health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you, as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Here ends the reading of God's word from the prophet Isaiah. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, I'll begin reading from verse 6 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Let's hear the word of God from the New Covenant. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Here ends the word of God from the New Covenant. Needless to say, we have a very unusual passage in Isaiah. To give you some of the emotional kick that is in it, because there is a poem here, let me ask you to consider, what would you do if you knew you were going to die? That's a trick question. You all are going to die. You all should know you are going to die. But what if you knew for your own personal life you were close to death? I had a baby brother who died at about 1 year. He didn't see it coming. He didn't know he was dying. I've been present at both my parents' death. I was present when my father died of cancer and my mother died in my house of cancer. They both should have known they were dying. They were on hospice care. My sister died of injuries from an automobile accident. She didn't see it coming. I don't think she came out of her coma. I may bury you, one of you. I may be officiating at one of your funerals where you get interned into the ground, dust to dust. You may see it coming, or you may be present where I get buried after my death. Death should not be a surprise. Hezekiah had a very unusual experience. He was told that he is going to die. Thus saith the Lord. In our day, people rarely talk about death. It's kind of the one topic that's not very comfortable to talk about. A dying baby has no affairs, no possessions, no things to take care of as the dying baby is dying. A teenager might have a few more things if a teenager knew he or she had a terminal illness and was near death on hospice care. A teenager might have a few things to take care of, you know, take care of my pet dog, you can have my car, the teenager might have a few responsibilities to take care of, to get in order. Father or mother may have more possessions, probably has more possessions, more responsibility to get in order. Hezekiah is being told, as the ruler of the nation and as a human being, he's being told, get your house in order. You're going to die. A king, a ruler of a country, will have many, many responsibilities to get in order for the transition to the next king. Even Jesus got his house in order when he was on the cross. John chapter 19 records it. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Jesus, who had no possessions, did have an earthly mother, took care that she was going to be taken care of by probably the disciple John. Verse 2 of our chapter here. Hezekiah has been told from Isaiah, "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to die, you're not going to get better." Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prays a very brief prayer and weeps bitterly. You could say uncontrollably. "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. Please, O Lord, remember. Please, O Lord, remember." God heard Hezekiah's prayer. God saw his bitter tears. I don't think this was a silent sort of tear coming. I think he was sobbing uncontrollably, weeping. His prayer probably is not the most eloquent prayer you've ever read, but it probably is one of the most emotional prayers you will ever see in all of Scripture, short of Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God gave King Hezekiah 15 more years of life. And God said, "I'll protect you and I'll protect the city of Jerusalem from the king of Assyria." And God gave Hezekiah a sign of the shadow going up and down the steps, which is impossible that this would happen. And here's what Hezekiah responded that we have in this chapter. He responded with a poem. This is a psalm. This is a poem. It is a poem that he wrote after he recovered from his sickness. This is a man's thinking and feeling and reflecting on life that was almost over for him, it has some very deep truths, some very deep emotional truths in it. In it, basically, Hezekiah acknowledges that he was a sinner and he deserved death for his sins. In case that shocks you, I think Hezekiah was a believer and he did many wonderful things. We'll look at some of them for God's people. But just for example, some people would say, well, God never gives anybody sickness or death for their sin. Oh, no. Psalm 38, verse 3 and 4. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation, God's anger against the psalmist. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. The psalmist in Psalm 38 acknowledges that he is feeling in his physical body the agony of God's anger for his own evil and sin. Psalm 38. 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians are a church that I would not have taken if they said, Steve, you want to take this church in Corinth? They've got sexual immorality, they've got divisiveness, they've got messed up about the resurrection. And they're so abusive with the Lord's Supper. This happened. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and following. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. God killed some of the Corinthians because they so abused the Lord's Supper. God made some of them ill. Some of them became weak as God's punishment, chastisement, correction for their wickedness in abusing the Lord's Supper. God's ways are not our ways. Now let's remember a couple things about Hezekiah. One, he's a king. He's a king, he's a descendant of King David, and he's king over Judah and Jerusalem. As king, he had sinned in making a treaty with Egypt, and he had also tried to bribe or give tribute to the king of Assyria. He did give tribute to the king of Assyria to prevent the king of Assyria from invading Jerusalem. But he was not all bad. In fact, he was an incredibly good king. Second Chronicles summarizes his reign when he started to become king. Listen to what he did as he started to be king. Second Chronicles 29, just two verses. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. Summarize what he did. He cleansed the temple. He repaired the temple. God's people had let it like fall apart. He reestablished and organized the Levites as priests to do their work in the temple. This is the church where they were supposed to worship God and come close to God. He restored the temple worship itself. He celebrated the Passover that was so glorious, the Bible says it was the most glorious Passover since King Solomon. And they were supposed to have a Passover celebration every year, and they had just, it had petered out. And there was great joy among the people when they celebrated the Passover under King Hezekiah. The prayers to God just went up, and God was pleased with Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles, a few chapters later, there's a summary again. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. He did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. Then the earthly empire of the king of Assyria came and he folded. He trembled and negotiated with the king of Assyria And this is what's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 18. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, this is Hezekiah writing to the king of Assyria, I've done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required that Hezekiah, king of Judah, send 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. This is God's house. And in the treasuries of the king's house, his personal wealth, he sent all that. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the house of the Lord and from the doorposts that he had previously overlaid with gold and gave it to the king of Assyria. He went as far high as he went down. Second Chronicles records the event that Isaiah records and adds this to our understanding. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But listen to what is said next. It's not revealed in the poem that Hezekiah writes. But 2 Chronicles tells us what happened to Hezekiah after he wrote this poem, after he got healthy, after God said, I'll give you 15 more years and I'll protect you from the Assyrians all the time that you're alive. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him in Judah and Jerusalem. But anyway, that'll be next week. Here's the poem's title. The poem's title is this. After he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. Then we have the poem in chapter 38. Hezekiah wrote what it was like during his sickness to experience God's punishing him with sickness and be doomed to death. In poetry he said, I must depart. I go to the place of the dead, Sheol. I will leave the land of the living and will not see God or anyone in the land of the living anymore. My life was fragile. My life was deliberately being cut off by God. I calmed myself, but God was hostile to me like a roaring lion. My prayers were so feeble, they were like the chirping of a bird or the mourning of a mourning dove. I got tired looking up to God. And then he says this one line of his prayer in this poem. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. Let me fill it in a little bit. His prayer was, I am being oppressed by you, God. Be responsible for me and support my cause. That's an interpretation of what's going on there when it says, be my pledge of safety. It's be my surety. Be the guarantor of my safety. If I was in debt, this would be the person who guarantees that my debt will be repaid either by me or my surety, the person who's going to take care of me when I can't take care of myself. He is saying to God, be my savior, but doesn't use the word savior. Be responsible for me. Support my cause. That's King Hezekiah summarizing emotionally and intellectually what's going on in poetry. When he was dying and praying, that's what it felt like. My life is fragile. I'm a goner. God is hostile to me. I'm tired praying. My prayers to God are like nothing, and I'm so tired of looking up to God in prayer. But God, you are oppressing me. I am oppressed by you. Be responsible for me and take care of me. Then what happens is God answers. And in the poetry, God speaks. to Hezekiah. He was facing God's hostility. He was facing certain death, but God changed his mind, took action to be responsible for him and be responsible to meet Hezekiah's immediate need. And God, there's no explanation, except God has done it himself. There's no earthly explanation. There's no like, oh, there's a great something or other. It was God himself answering personally King Hezekiah's cry, be the one who's responsible for me. Take care of me. And Hezekiah responds that I will, it says in the poetry, I will walk slowly all my life because of what bitter suffering I've gone through. In other words, Hezekiah is saying, because of the severity of my situation and how God changed it miraculously, immediately, I will remember my bitter suffering at God's hand, and I will walk slowly. This is one of those situations where I have to apologize by saying the Hebrew word there only occurs one other place in Holy Scripture, in the Old Testament. The walk slowly is used in one other place. It's in a psalm, Psalm 42, where the person is walking to go to worship with God's people to the temple. Psalm 42, verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go, the same word, walking slowly, with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. So what Isaiah is recording that Hezekiah has written is that Hezekiah had this profoundly bitter experience of being near death. And he's saying, I've learned from that to walk with the knowledge of what I had already experienced, my near-death experience. And he says, that's the way I'm going to live. And by these kinds of experiences, if people can learn from me, they too will live this way. They too will live knowing that God is in control and God is the one who will care for them. In other words, the things that Hezekiah, let me say it again to be really clear. Hezekiah experiences God's just anger for his sin, and he feels the pain and punishment for his sin in his sickness and death sentence. And he also experiences God's immediate mercy and God's immediately changing to be responsible for caring for him. And Hezekiah says, these are the things. This is the God that's restored me to health and made me live. And he summarizes in the poetry this. It was all for my benefit. The near-death experience, the weeping, the pouring out my tears, the looking up to God till my prayers were so feeble I couldn't barely even look up to God. All of that horrific experience was for my benefit. Verse 17. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. All his sins are gone. Hezekiah felt God's anger for his sins. Hezekiah was experiencing the death sentence for his sins, for his guilt, for real sin. He experienced it long enough for God to impress upon him the weight and the magnitude of his own wickedness. And when that wickedness was taken away, the sin was thrown away, he experiences the weightlessness of forgiven sin. He experiences God's direct love for him personally. He's no longer going to die. But that's not only it. He's no longer got his sins as a burden. And he says God's motive for all of this was God's love for me, that I would know the depth of my wickedness and the relief of knowing God threw them away behind him. They didn't matter to God anymore. And it's all God's love. Hezekiah blesses the death penalty, the sin, the punishment that he experienced because it taught him the profound love of God as well. Hezekiah explicitly says in the poem, he thanks God in the land of the living. And it is the living who can thank God this side of heaven. They also can thank God if they learn from me, for they've experienced something like this. And in one phrase, he says, now fathers should teach their children about God's faithfulness and love. And he then, he lightens up a little bit in the sense of this deep understanding of his own sin, this deep understanding of God's mercy and love and how God just made everything different. We will go to worship. We will go to the house. We, not just him. We will go to the house of the Lord and make music together all the days of our lives. He is so like, I'm going to live. Granted, not forever, but I'm going to live. My sins are forgiven. I've experienced the wrath that my sins deserve, the depravity of my own wickedness. I've felt that. God rescued me from it, threw my sins away, gave me life, gave me a thankfulness. I saw and experienced the grace and the love and the mercy of God for me, and let's go worship God about this. This is our God. He doesn't say it that way. This is our God. Let's go make music to him. It's almost like Isaiah says, now Hezekiah is going to be a composer of psalms or music to God. We will go to the house of the Lord and make music together all the days of our lives. What's the conclusion from this passage? Well, let's just keep it simple. King Hezekiah had sinned, and God was teaching him through his near-death illness that he was a lost sinner who had a God who would love him and take responsibility for his sin and take responsibility to take care of his guilt, his sin, and his illness as well. What are the applications for us from this? Any kings here? Well, no. Are you a descendant of King David? No, neither am I. But your God has taken responsibility for your sin, for your needs, and he's taken responsibility to bring you into paradise through his son, Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. God tested Hezekiah to show what was in Hezekiah's heart, and God will put you, and maybe already has, put you into situations that will test your commitment to Jesus Christ, that will test whether you follow Christ or someone else or something else. Those tests are sometimes subtle, sometimes they're near-death experiences. People sometimes joke about, we had to come to Jesus meeting, meaning like we reached a crisis and we had to come to Jesus to like get the help we really needed. Hezekiah was wealthy. He did do good work for the Lord. He was successful, and God almost killed him. His wealth and his previous success had made him proud. And as we'll see next week, it continued to make him proud. So let me just put this as an application. You may be successful right now. You may be thinking, well, I've got it made. I've got my money. I've got my success. And you may become proud and forget God. On the other side, you may feel like a loser. You've done nothing with your life. Your life has been a mess. and you may be essentially poor, unable to do much. Nobody thinks you're great, you think you're terrible, and you hate God for this. God has done this to me, you may think. So either extreme, thinking you're a loser or thinking you've got it made, both of those can be temptations to be, in a sense, hating God for what he's done. Hezekiah, at least at this moment in his life, knew God had taught him a lesson for his own good through a horrific near-death experience. In other words, for you and I, a very, very difficult experience may be God's way of teaching you what you absolutely need to know. To see your sin and see what it deserves. Not 100% of suffering is like that. That's not what we're saying here. Let's all think about something for a moment. Was there anyone else in Holy Scripture who prayed with tears, maybe even cries? Jesus Christ prayed with loud cries and real tears. Hebrews describes it. Chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. The King of Kings weeps. The sinless Son of God, who's going to take on the sins of all the people, of all the elect, offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to God, his Father. And then the text in Hebrews goes on to say, and being made perfect. Now think about that. He's the Son of God, but he takes on a human nature. So he's both fully human and fully God, yet he's learning something. What is he learning? He's learning to weep and pray when he's suffering for a good cause, a death that's inevitable. It's God's plan. He's going to his death on the cross. This could have been the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was praying, and he said he was sorrowful unto death. But Hebrews chapter 5 just describes it as he learned obedience by what he suffered, and then he becomes the perfect mediator between you and I and the Father. The perfect priest, the high priest who is sympathetic with you and me. You weeping in your prayers, alone to God, are never alone. Christ is with you. He has prayed. He has wept. He knows what you feel like when you weep and when you pray. Christ is your sympathetic high priest. It doesn't get any better than that. Hezekiah did not know Jesus Christ the way you do. He did not know the ultimate revelation of God's love, that he would send his son to go through this experience of suffering, of praying loudly and with great weeping. And the Father sent the Son out of the Father's love, and the Son went out of love for you and I, and that love was not cheap love. You and I have more knowledge of God's love than Hezekiah had in his little finger, or his whole temple, or everything that Hezekiah had. Let me say it a different way. In your little finger, you have more knowledge of the love of God than Hezekiah had his whole life, because you've heard and seen by faith the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for your sins. Out of the love of Christ, you have been saved. So the application is, yes, God may put you through this, But think of Christ when you go through deep waters. Think of Christ. He is 100% sympathetic with you weeping and praying earnestly when you're facing an impossible situation. And he can strengthen you. There's grace for you in your time of trouble. Let's pray. Father, what an experience that we can share only from a distance that Hezekiah went through. And we pray that we would know that you are the same God of Hezekiah, but that you have also given us a better mediator than all the temple worship in Jerusalem, a better worship service, a better high priest, a better covenant. We are your children who are dearly loved by you and your Son, and the revelation of that we should cherish is how the Son suffered for our good and how he was made perfect through his suffering to be our perfect, absolutely perfect mediator between us and you. Completely like us, except for sin, but sympathetic to the depth of his soul with us in our weaknesses. May we trust that Savior to bring us out of any sort of difficult trouble, even death itself. We pray this in Christ's name, who abolished death and brought immortality to light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.